you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, I'd like to read beginning with verse 13 and read on down through verse 33, Matthew 14, verses 13 through 33. Some of y'all are going to catch on before long that Brother Dan sits you down, Brother Moore stands you right back up. So it's just like kind of an aerobic exercise that we have right now, and that's okay. Let's stand for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 33. Matthew writes down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Well, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just ask right now that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done right here in this place this morning, even as it is right now in heaven. Father, we pray that your word would sweep through this place. And Father, we pray that it would scatter every errant thought and every errant affection and every wandering feeling or notion. Father, we just pray that your spirit would be here. And Father, we pray that we would listen and that we would hear and that we would be transformed. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I thought that I was going to starve to death. My wife and I were in Russia, where we had gone to finalize the adoption process of our oldest 2 sons. We were there for 3 weeks. There may be some of y'all in this room who enjoy Russian food. I am not among your number. And every single meal that we would be served would be some kind of a gray meat and then some beets or something like that. And every one of those meals, and I'd been raised and taught that you eat whatever is in front of you or you find some good and polite excuse not to eat it. And so I would just, I couldn't eat another thing. Hadn't eaten in 1.5 weeks. But I would not really want to eat the food that they were putting in front of me. And it just felt like I was about to starve to death until we were walking through this Russian city and I saw the Golden Arches McDonald's. And honestly, I don't think I have ever felt that joyful. I mean, I've been more joyful, but I don't think I've ever felt that joyful. And we walked into that McDonald's, and it was just as though there was this little pocket of home in the middle of this foreign land. And I walked up and ordered 2 or 3 Big Macs and just scarfed them down right there. And everything that was there, it was finally, not only was it food that I could eat, it was food that was safe. Because they had said to us before we traveled there, now this part of Russia, you want to be very careful because you don't want to drink the water. Make sure you don't drink the water. And I'm just 2 or 3 steps away from a hypochondriac. I know where the line is. I stay just on this side of it, but I'm real close to it. And so I was constantly looking around, making sure that I wasn't having anything that had any of that Russian water on it. I'd cover my mouth over in the shower, make sure that didn't get on me. I was really, really careful. But all of a sudden, you're there in McDonald's, and you see Ronald McDonald's smiling face, and you see Grimace, and you see the straws packaged just the way they're packaged at home, and just no more of that tension about what I was eating. And so I just let down all of my guard. And I drank a large Diet Coke with ice. And oh, there was the ice. And in the moment that my guard was dropped, it did not take about a half hour after that I was as sick as I have ever been in my life. And I felt almost like I had been betrayed by Ronald McDonald. My friend, since I was a child, the food that had been such a comfort to me was now making me violently ill. And that's something that we, as Americans living in this time that we live right now, we're not accustomed to that. We're accustomed to having whatever food we want, whenever we want that food, and we're accustomed to feeling safe and to feeling protected all of the time. As a matter of fact, we live in a world in which from a very early age, we look to our parents to provide for us, to give us what we need to eat, and to protect us, to keep us away from harm. We look to our government in different ways, but we look to our government to protect us from threats that come against us and to provide, as the Constitution says, for the general welfare. We have different ideas about what that looks like, but we have a need to have some type of provision that comes to us to feed us, to keep us sustained, and protection, to keep us away from harm. That's the reason why sometimes our political leaders will say, we're going to give us guns and butter, protection and food. Protection and prosperity. There's something within us, embedded in us, that wants that. And the Bible says the reason that we want that is because God has wired us up and designed us to look to a God who provides and who protects. That's the kind of God He is, and He wants us to want those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning in the garden, what does God do? He gives to the man and the woman trees that give to them fruit. He feeds them from the trees in the garden. He also protects them. He gives them a tree of life that protects them from death, that protects them from dying. He says, that's the kind of God that I am. And yet, somewhere in most of us in this room, we are bouncing back and forth between anxiety and arrogance. Some of y'all in this room, right now, even while you're sitting here, you are anxious and worried. There may be a single mom in here right now who's wondering whether or not the child support is going to come next month. There may be someone sitting in this room right now who knows that layoffs are coming at your company, and you don't know if you're going to be the one to get that telephone call or that envelope in the mail, to be called into the supervisor's office, and you're anxious and you're worried about that. There are others of you in this room right now who might be kind of arrogant, kind of self-sufficient, kind of haughty. You've got what you need. It may not be a lot, but it's what you need. And you act as though and you think as though you have earned that, and it's just going to continue just the way it is forever, and you're not even thinking about where it comes from. But Jesus here is showing us another way. He's saying to us that the kingdom of God is quite different. Jesus here is on the shores of a lake. And he's on the shores of a lake immediately after he has heard that his cousin has been brutally executed. John the Baptist, the man who baptized our Lord Jesus, is the one who confronted Herod, the ruler. When Herod gets all enthused by this stripper at a party and this decadent type of event that takes place in his palace, and in all of his enthusiasm, he says, "I'll give you anything that you want." And she goes to see her mama. And she says, "I want John the Baptist. I want his head cut off. I want it put on a silver platter." And the text says that this wicked and evil king did exactly that. His disciples came and took his body. And the Bible tells us that they went and they told Jesus. But Jesus does something that's a little bit different from what we would expect. Jesus doesn't do what I would want him to do. If I were writing the script for this, I would want Jesus, when they come and say, "This evil king has cut off the head of John the Baptist," I would want Jesus to say, "Oh, really? Well, where's he at?" I would want Jesus to march into the middle of that palace and to reach out his hand and to just levitate and rip the head of that king off and say, "How do you like me now?" But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, it says that Jesus goes away by himself, and while he is trying to get away, the Bible tells us he sees the crowds, he's moved by the crowds, he has compassion upon the crowds, and where he has previously told them what the kingdom of God is like, it's like a field, it's like yeast, it's like a net, it's like a treasure. Now he turns around and shows them, he shows us what the kingdom of God is like. And it's like a God who provides and a God who protects. Notice first of all that in Jesus here we are seeing a picture of the provision of God. It says that all of these crowds are coming around. They're gathering around Jesus. They're listening to him teach. And he is teaching from the morning all the way through until the evening. And the disciples come up, and the disciples here are worried. They said, "We've got all of these people here, and we don't have anything to feed them." Now, this isn't just about hospitality. This isn't like, "Oh, we've had a vacation Bible school, and we don't have any of those little round cookies with a hole in the middle of it. It looks like a flower. We don't have any Kool-Aid. We don't have anything to give them that they might think is an extra treat to take home." No. They're saying, "We've got a bunch of people here out in a desolate place in the wilderness. We do not want a riot. We do not want these people getting disgruntled and getting upset." And they come to Jesus and saying, we don't have any food. Let's tell these people to leave, and let's tell them where to go to get their food. Let's let them know we don't have it. You need to go and buy it." Sounds like a good plan. But Jesus turns around and says, "Well, what you going to do? Don't send them home. Give them something to eat." Jesus here is poking and prodding his disciples to show them they don't have enough to do it. They don't have enough to feed these crowds. And the disciples turn around and probably start talking to one another. "What is he talking about? We didn't bring any wagon with us full of food. We don't have anybody here who can provide this food." And they turn around to Jesus and say, "You know, the only thing that we've got are this small little amount of bread, this small little amount of fish. There's not enough to even be a drop in the bucket here. There's nothing that we can do. We can't feed them." This is the curse. God has told us from the very beginning that God has created us to be fed from the hand of God, to bring forth bread from the earth. But in a world that is full of sin, that is disrupted, that is turned aside, the curse is there, and the people are hungry, their stomachs are growling, but there is nothing there to feed them. And again, That's often very, very difficult for us to understand, because even the poorest person in this room can go today and order food right from a clown's mouth and have it just magically almost appear in front of you. This is no option here. These people have appetites and they are not being fed. Jesus is showing his disciples something. He is showing the crowds something. He is showing us something about the kingdom of God. You see, all of us in this room have appetites. We have appetites for all different kinds of things. We have appetites for food. We have appetites for relationship. We have appetites for friendship. We have appetites for sex. We have appetites for community. We have appetites for reputation. We have appetites for all of these things. And all of us crave and clamor for these things. And Jesus is showing and demonstrating here what happens when the people of God are taken to the side and God lets them hunger. Exactly what he did with Israel of old. When he takes them out into the wilderness, he takes them out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And what happens to Israel? As soon as their stomachs start grumbling, they start looking around to one another and saying, "We wish we had something to eat like we had back when we were in slavery. We wish we had something to eat like back then when we had everything that we ever wanted. We wish we had Pharaoh again. We wish that we were slaves again, because at least then we had what we wanted." Jesus here lets them hunger for a little while. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "Well, what are you going to do?" And they respond and say, "There's nothing we can do. All that we've got are these few little fish, these measly little fish, these few little loaves of bread. There's nothing. It's nothing at all." And what does Jesus do? He reaches his hands up to the heavens. He blesses the food. He starts breaking that bread. He starts tearing apart the skin of that fish. And as he is tearing it and distributing it to his disciples, there is more and more and more and more and more and more. So much so that he has to organize the disciples to say, "You all are going to have to be organized almost like a military unit just to distribute all of this food to all of these people." And the text says, miraculously enough, that when Jesus gives this banquet out here in the wilderness, when he feeds these people with what they want, he doesn't just give them enough. They do have enough. It says they ate until they were satisfied. Just like the people of Israel in the wilderness, when God gave them bread from heaven, he gave them quail for meat. He gave them enough, but he gave them only enough. He said, "Don't store it. It's going to go bad. Don't try to hoard it. It's not going to be there." But here, Jesus, with extravagance, gives them so much to eat at this banquet that the text says there are 12 baskets of it left over. 12 baskets that they don't even know what to do with, because everybody is so full. This is a crowd of people who are pressing in and gathering to eat. Think about an image that you have seen of rioters on television. But they are so full and satisfied that when you come around with one of those 12 baskets, "Well, do you want some more?" "I couldn't eat another thing." They are satisfied, and extravagantly, there is even more than they need, more than enough. Jesus is showing and picturing for them a God who sets a banquet, and it is a banquet that is extravagant. He sets it for them. He sets it for us. He always follows this pattern. He lets you get hungry. He lets you hunger so you will know what hunger is, and then he feeds you. And when he feeds you, he gives you everything that you need. He meets every appetite that you have, and then he gives you more than enough, extravagantly enough. There are some of you in this room right now who are worried. You're worried almost as though God does not know. And Jesus says, God provides for his children. There are some of you in this room who are haughty. You're arrogant. You have what you need, but you have absolutely no idea where it is coming from. God knows how to make you hunger until you find out. Jesus here is setting this banquet for them, and he sets a banquet for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus tonight is setting this very same kind of banquet for us right here at Highview. Jesus is planning to do tonight at Highview exactly what he is doing right there by the lake. Gathering the people up and feeding them bread. As we gather tonight for the Lord's Supper, the Spirit of Jesus with us together as a church, we will be being fed as Jesus is announcing to us that he has been crucified for us, that he has been raised from the dead for us. And when we gather together tonight to be reminded once again, to hear proclaimed to us through bread and through the fruit of the vine about the victory of our Lord Jesus, this is not a glum occasion. This is not a time for us to gather up in this room trying to fix our faces up in these sad funereal expressions. When that bread is coming around, Jesus is saying to you, remember, my body has been broken, yours won't be. Remember, as you feel the tang of that juice going down your throat, my blood has been poured out, so yours won't be. He is announcing his victory. He is setting a table, and he is showing us that he provides for us, even when it doesn't seem like it. But he doesn't just provide. Text says that Jesus, after he gives all of this food, and these 5,000 people, more than 5,000, because there are also women and children involved, and they're all eating this, they're all filled, and they turn away. But then the text says that immediately Jesus tells the disciples, y'all go ahead and get in the boat. I'm going to meet you over on the other side a little bit later. He dismisses them. He dismisses the crowd. But as Jesus goes off to pray, the Bible tells us that the disciples are beaten by waves. The Bible is literally giving you the picture of people who are being tormented by the waves. They're being tossed around in the middle of this storm, and they're becoming terrified. They're becoming scared. They're starting to scream out. You see, for them, the sea isn't just water. They understand that the sea is a scary place. They would have understood all of their lives that the sea is the place where people believe that evil spirits are, where dead people are. It's a scary place that you don't want to go. And you know, we can dismiss them if we want to as being superstitious. But I am willing to guarantee you there is not a person in this room that wants to work the midnight to 5 a.m. shift in a funeral home and walk through turning off those lights. I don't care how Christian you are. You get creeped out by that. The disciples here are in a scary kind of a place, but what they are seeing is, again, a curse. It's a creation in revolt against humanity. The sea is working against them, but what do they find? They see here a God who protects them. They look out onto the boat, and they see a figure out there. What's that? What's that? Do you see that over there in the corner? What is it? Wait. Who is it? And the text says they are scared to death because they believe it is a ghost until Jesus comes forward and says to them, don't be afraid, it is I. Literally, I am. I am. You've heard those words before. And Peter gets out there on the side of the boat and he yells out to Jesus some words. Now, we're all very familiar with this text, but most of us misunderstand this text because we assume that what is happening is that Peter is doing something that is valiant and that is great by walking out onto the water, and that Peter's problem only happens when he looks at the wind and the waves, when he's like Wile E. Coyote looking down and he starts to sink down. But Peter's got a problem all the way from the very beginning. Peter looks out to Jesus, and what does he say? He says, if you are really there, if it is really you, then command me to come to you on the water. Where have you heard that before? If you are really the Son of God, throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and see if God will protect you. Peter here is looking for a sign. The word of God is not enough for him in that moment. It's one of these situations where you've got somebody who's doing something that on the one hand, you kind of want to congratulate. He's willing to jump out of a boat into a stormy sea, and on the other hand, you have to condemn. My oldest son tore a key in half out of a lock with his mouth this week. With his mouth. I didn't see it. I don't know how it happened, but there it was, torn in half. Asked him, all the other boys, how'd it happen? He bit it off. Now, that's worthy of discipline. It's also pretty impressive. Yeah. You don't know whether to spank him or to high-five him because you shouldn't do that. We've got a broken lock, but you can tear a key in half with your mouth. You are awesome, you know. This is something similar to that. You've got Peter who on the one hand he's impetuous. On the other hand, he's running out and seeking a sign. He's seeking a test. But even in the middle of that, Jesus sees him where he is. Jesus has compassion upon Peter just like he has compassion upon the crowds. And Jesus puts him there to the point of terror. He lets Peter, just like he lets the crowds get hungry, he lets Peter run out onto the water. He is walking on the sea, just like Jesus is walking on the sea. And then the text says he starts to look around and he sees the winds and he sees where he is, and being terrified, he starts wavering in his faith and he starts sinking down into the water. He is going to die. He is going to be covered over with that water. He is going to drown. Except that he gets his mouth up out of the water long enough to scream out, Lord, save me. And what does Jesus do? Jesus puts out his hand. He reaches out his hand and he says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And he lifts him up and he carries him back to the boat and he puts him in the boat and he stills the storm and he stills the water and he carries him through to safety. Jesus always does that. Jesus brought a people out of Egypt, carrying them through the terror of water. Jesus shows us and speaks to us that we are his children. And what does he do when we as a church gather together, as we're going to gather together tonight and take those who are trusting in Christ and place them under the water so that we can do what? Representing and picturing what Jesus has done for us, we can pull them back up out of that water. Jesus protects his people, but Jesus wants you to be in just enough terror that you will cry out to him. He wants to put you in just enough anxiety that you will scream out, Lord, have mercy. And that is not just the case for those of you who are unbelievers. Part of what it means for us to grow in grace and godliness is that every single day in our lives, the Holy Spirit is prompting us to see, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I do not know how to do this. Lord, protect me. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Peter sees his Lord and he cries out. Again, there are some of us in this room who are anxious and who are worried. There are things coming against you, maybe even death coming against you, and you have no idea how you're going to survive it, and you are in your hearts wringing your hands in terror. Look to Christ. There are others of you in this room who are arrogant and haughty. You don't even see that the universe is revolting against you. You don't even see that you are about to be drowned. Look to Jesus. Find Jesus. The kingdom of God is seen when Peter cries out and asks, Lord, have mercy. There's some of you in this room right now who know about Jesus, but you don't know Christ. You may believe that your life is moving on exactly as planned. You may believe that everything is calm and tranquil around you, but I want to tell you there is a trap door beneath your feet that will one day open up, and you will find yourself face to face with the judgment of God. Be found in Christ. Cry out to Christ. There are others of you in this room today who are following after Jesus. You know Jesus, but you're not looking to Him because you're so consumed with your worry. And the reason you are so worried is because behind all of that, there is a prideful arrogance. You believe that you are the one who has to figure all of this out. There are others of you in this room who aren't worried at all. You aren't terrified at all. You aren't hungry at all because you believe that you are your own provider, your own protector, and one day that will come crashing down around you. Look to Christ. Find Christ. See Christ. Yell out, Lord, have mercy. That's the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray and ask if there's anybody in this room, Father, who is terrified, Father, point them to Christ. If there's anybody in this room, Father, who is longing, point them to Christ. Father, if there's anyone in this room who hasn't seen Him, who hasn't embraced Him, who hasn't found themselves in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, Father, bring them there now. Make them restless for that now. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.